12, and we'll pray and we'll get there here in a moment. Now remember, I didn't start till 7:02, so, okay, just keep that in mind. It's 7:49, remember that, okay? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful week you've given us, for the souls that have been touched by the gospel, for our faithful people. My, what a testimony of faithfulness your people gave this week as they labored. And the fruit was abundant. And help us now in the coming weeks as we follow up and pursue these and try to get in their homes. And the Lord, just may we continue to see a wonderful harvest as we follow up on all these decisions. Do pray for our pastor and our teens tonight as they're laboring, and for Brother Bob as he preaches his funeral tomorrow. God, give him real wisdom and real liberty at that funeral, we pray. And Lord, bless them all throughout the week. Keep them safe and use them to reach many children there in that area. And pastor, as he preaches to the adults, use him there. And Lord, ask you now to bless our time together as we look at your word tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that all of you have been shocked, as I have, as we've heard the details of this bus accident there in Indianapolis. I can't imagine what that pastor is going through. Lost his only son, his daughter-in-law. She was carrying a child. I can't imagine what that church family is going through today, what those parents are going through today, what that church will be going through really for years to come. If there was ever an impossible situation, I think we'd probably say that's an impossible situation to survive. Very difficult. And although our situations you may be going through today are not maybe as terrible or as difficult as that one, I guarantee you there are people here in this auditorium that are going through very difficult times. And many of you may be facing things in your life, and humanly speaking, you're saying, that's impossible. That's impossible. There's no way for that relationship to be resolved. There's no way for that financial situation to be taken care of. There's no way for that physical situation to be dealt with. And you have concluded that there's really no hope and that it's an impossible situation. And tonight I want to remind you that the Word of God says, with God, all things are possible. And tonight, I want to look at some Bible examples of impossible situations, and then I want to make some application, an exhortation to you, a twofold exhortation at the end, if you're in one of those situations today. And undoubtedly, I won't have you raise your hand, but I know many of your situations. I know that things can be tough, and I know that things are tough for some of you, and I want to remind you today that God is able. God is able. No matter what your situation may be and that you're facing today or that you may face tomorrow, God is able. God is able to help you. So first of all, let's look at some examples of some impossible situations. I want to look at three in depth and then just mention some to you in Scripture, kind of get the idea. The first one, we're in Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis 12 through, 2021, deals with what two main people? Abraham and Sarah. We don't know when Abraham and Sarah were married. In that day, typically, they were married very young. Probably as a teenage girl, they got married, and he was a teenager, maybe a little bit older. We don't really know. This is conjecture on my part, based on the custom of that time. But I'm sure this marriage started with great promise. I mean, here she is, a Jewish young lady, or would be a Jewish young lady. There were no Jews at that time yet. And she was excited about getting married and having a child and building a home and all these things. And time went on and time went on, and what happened? Absolutely nothing. And when we first meet Abraham, at this point in life, in Genesis chapter 12, and it's in verses 1 and 2, we find he's already 75 years old, and God comes to him. She is 65, he's 75, and for the first time, there's some hope. Look at Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, and into land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great, what? Nation. Now to be a great nation, you have to have children. They've got none. We know that he's 75, she's 65. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. So here's this wonderful promise that God gives to them. Can you imagine how Sarah felt? For years she's been trying to have a child. They've had no children. God says, you are going to be a mother. We're going to have a great nation's going to come out of your womb. It's going to be exciting stuff. And what happened? Nothing. That's exactly right. Nothing happened. And you go to chapter 13, and God comes to Abraham again in verse 14. And it says in verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed forever. We got a problem. They still don't have any children. Now look what God says. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if any man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Here's God coming the second time saying, Sarah, you're going to be a mother of a multitude. And what happened? Nothing. Well, we move on in chapter 15. And God comes to Abraham again, or Abram in this case, in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He's got a real problem. He still has no children. Look on the passage. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, not Eliezer. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels should be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Here's the third time, or maybe the fourth time. God comes to Abraham and said, look, buddy, exciting times, you're going to have a child. What happened? Nothing. I did not realize till I began looking at all these passages how many times God came to Abram and Sarah and said, it's going to be okay, you're going to have children, and nothing happened. Let's look on. Genesis chapter 16. We know the story here, the birth of Ishmael. What happened? Sarah gave up. Verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. Had a handmaid named Hagar, said, okay, take Hagar, we'll have a child by her. Gave up on God's promise. Abram now is 86 years old. She's 76 years old. They've been in Canaan now for 10 years. He goes in. What happens? Hagar has a child. Sarah didn't have any children. We come to chapter 17. Guess what? 13 years have now passed since Ishmael was born. Abraham is now 90 years old and nine. He's 99. In verse 1, the Lord appeared unto Abram, said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. We've got a big problem. They still don't have any children. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Still no children. God comes to him in this passage, and Abraham says, Lord, it's just not working, you know. And Abraham laughs when God gives him this promise. Look in verse 15 through 17. God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be in of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and he laughed. This is not a laugh of, this is great. This is a laugh of, yeah, right. It's not going to happen. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Let me ask you a question. Would you not call this an impossible situation? My lands. And God has promised and promised and promised and promised, and guess what happens? Nothing. We get to chapter 18, verse 9. God makes the promise again, and I want to read this passage because there's some great truth here. And they say unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. These are angels speaking. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and stricken in age. It ceased to be with Sarah after the man of woman. Therefore Sarah did what? Laugh within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Again, this was a yeah, right. I don't think so. Or maybe it was an insane cackle. You know, 90 years old, I'm going to have a child. This is not good news. Sarah laughed. She laughed. Now look what the angel said. And it actually says the Lord was one of the angels. He said, is anything, verse 14, too hard for the Lord? Because what had Sarah concluded? This is an impossible situation. It's been going on now for 25 years and nothing has happened, or 15 years in the land. I still have no child. God has promised, God has promised, God has promised, God has promised, and nothing has happened. This is an impossible situation. The thing that struck me as I was studying was, isn't this often what happens in our life? We go to an impossible situation. It looks like there's no way it can be resolved. And we look at the promises of God, and we look at the promises of God, and we look at the promises of God, and God gives you sweet assurance and nothing happens. And you look at the promises of God and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing happens, and things seem more impossible as we go along. There's just no resolution. Now, we skip over to chapter 21. This is a great verse. Chapter 21 and verse 1. Again, would you not call this an impossible situation? Here is a lady that, since she was married, has been trying to have a child, has been barren. God has promised over and over again, you're going to have a child. Nothing has happened. We come to chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah. Notice the next four words. As he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age and her old age at the time or set time of which God had spoken to him. My, what a deal. Here, folks, is a situation that is really impossible. I mean, there is no human answer, but God said, you're going to have a son, and what happened? They had a son. Why? Because that's what God said would happen. Now, we're going to switch gears and go to the New Testament. Now, these are stories you know, by the way. I know that. But go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. We're going to go from an old lady who had been trying to have a child for years and couldn't to a young lady who was told she was going to have a child even though she had never known a man. I mean, here's the opposite end of the spectrum. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. By the way, when Joseph found out she was expecting, what did he want to do? He wanted to divorce her. Why? He said, if you're pregnant, it's not by me. I mean, God is very clear in the Word of God that this was a miraculous thing. This is impossible, folks. This cannot happen. A woman cannot give birth to a child without a physical relationship. It can't be done. It's impossible. And yet we read in verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of situation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And what would you do if you were Mary? Mary said, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? What was she saying? It's not possible. This is impossible. And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son of her old age. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Notice verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And by the way, if you look over to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, what happened? We have the account of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, and there in Bethlehem, she has a child. The Messiah is born. Would you say that was an impossible situation? I would think so. Let me give you a couple more very quickly. One of them I read in my devotions just recently. I've been reading through Numbers, which can be exciting at times, and other times not quite so exciting. But there's a story of the children of Israel. There's 2 to 3 million of them, and they're eating manna every day. They had manna for breakfast. They had manna for lunch. They had manna for dinner. And they had fried manna. And they had baked manna. And they had barbecued manna. I mean, you know, what can you do with manna? And I'll just be honest with you, I love bread. I mean, we had some sourdough rolls today. I slapped some, just take them out of the oven, put some of that butter on it. It melts all over it, and whew, that's eaten, I tell you what. But to be honest with you, if you had manna three times a day for 40 years, you might begin to say, goodness gracious. And that's what the Israelites did. They began to complain, and they said, boy, we sure would like to have some steak. We'd like some meat. How many like steak? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that good stuff? And they wanted some meat. And they begin to complain, and God begins to talk to Moses. And in chapter 11, 23, the Lord said unto Moses, look, buddy, I'm going to bring enough food for this whole bunch, and it's going to be meat. And how did Moses respond? Lord, you know, if we kill all our cattle, all our sheep, everything we've got, we won't have enough meat to feed this bunch, especially for a month. And I want to remind you, now think about that. How many of you like to feed meat to 500 people? Now, probably Corky and Colby would, but that's about it. Well, let's say 1,000 people. How many of you like to go down to Neyland Stadium during football season and with no resources, feed that whole bunch in there, 100 and whatever it is, 30,000? Now, Moses has 2 to 3 million. Enough meat for that crew. Can you imagine? That's an impossible situation. And Moses realized that. He said, Lord, there's just no way that you can do that. It just can't be done. And in Numbers 11, 23, the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You might want to answer that. It might be important. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or whether not. And here's what happened. The next day, God brought a multitude of quail. Now, it's a little iffy in the word of God what it actually means. It may have been that they died, and there was 2 cubits of them laying on the ground. Most commentators think probably what happened was that they were flying about 3 feet off the ground. And you just stand there and just start grabbing quail. You know, here comes a quail, here comes a quail. You know, take a club, whack, there's a quail for me again. And they're killing. They got all these quail. I mean, just multitudes of quail, and everybody's getting all these quail. They all got meat for the whole nation, and there's all kinds of meat. Now, God did punish them, didn't he? Because they allowed their lusts to rule. But can you imagine providing enough meat for 2 to 3 million people for 30 days? That's impossible. You know, but God did it. But God did it. You know, it's impossible to march around a city that has a high wall and march around it the first day. Can you imagine? They're walking around Jericho. Nobody talked. Now, that was a miracle right there. Nobody talking, but they're walking around. And they did that 6 days. The seventh day, he said, all right, guys, we're going to walk around it 6 times. And now these guys are pumped. You know, oh, then we're going to charge the walls. We're going to put the barricades, the catapults. This is going to be exciting. And then what are we going to do, Joshua? We're going to shout. Now, folks, that's impossible. That's impossible. But what happened? They shouted and the walls came tumbling down, didn't they? And they defeated the city of Jericho. It's impossible for 300 men with trumpets. We got a couple trumpet players here, and torches in pitchers to defeat 212,000 men. But Gideon did it. That's an impossible situation. But with the Lord, they were able to do it. It is impossible for a man to pray, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. Now, you might like that right now. We're having rain every day. That's impossible. And then in 3.5 years he prays, and what happens? It starts raining again. But Elijah did that. It's impossible for a man to pray and fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice, consume the rocks, consume the waters, the 12 barrels of water, and consume the dirt. But Elijah did it. You know, it's impossible to sleep all night in a den of lions and live through it. But Daniel did it. You know, it's impossible to be thrown in a fiery furnace that is so hot that the guys that throw you in die, and you're in there strolling around and just praising the Lord and asking if they've got any suntan lotion. You know, it's a little warm in here. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it. You know, it's impossible for a man who's locked in a dungeon chained to two soldiers at the first gate, several other gates before he got to the city. It's impossible for him to get out all on his own, but Peter did it. Now, we could go on and on like this, folks, all night long. And you're probably saying in your mind, but wait a minute. All of those except Peter were in the Old Testament. Now, what are we saying when we say that? What are we inferring with that statement? Now, undoubtedly, God did work differently at different times in history than in other times. But what we're really saying is, yeah, God could do it back then, but... Now, if God could do it back then, but he can't do it now, then what is true about God? Are you with me? God has changed. Now, if God has changed, he's not God. Look, if God could do it 4,000 years ago, God can do it today. God has not changed. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And of course, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." I want to remind you, folks, yes, God may not be working the way he did in the day of Elijah in the fire, calling fire down from heaven, but I tell you what, no matter what your situation is, the same God that helped Elijah can help you today. The same God that knocked down the walls of Jericho can help you today. The same God that fed 2 to 3 million people meat for 30 days can help you today. The same God that helped the virgin to have a child can help you today. The same God that helped an old lady have a baby named Sarah, God can do that. God can help you. I don't know if he can do that for you today. That's why you're laughing, yes. Same way she laughed. God can help you today. Look, God is still in control, and God can still do anything that God wants to do. Now, I want you to stop and just think for a moment about your situation. Some of you in here have situations that seem impossible. And maybe humanly speaking, they are. Relationships that are impossible to be fixed. Financial situations that are impossible to be dealt with. Physical problems that are impossible to have. Family situations that cannot be mended. I want to tell you that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And I just remind you of the story about Peter. It's interesting. I mentioned this in Sunday school. Peter was sitting in jail in an impossible situation. What was the church doing? They were sitting, "Oh, poor Peter. What are we going to do when they kill Peter?" Oh, no, they were praying and asking God, and God worked a miracle. And something that was impossible happened. Now, let me give you two exhortations. We're done. Those are the examples. Here's the exhortations. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. First exhortation, and that is to examine yourself. You say, "Gary, I have an impossible situation, and God is not doing anything. I don't see God working. I don't see God's power." First thing I encourage you to do is to examine yourself. Now, don't go to sleep on me, because I'm going to help you with this here in a few moments. So don't go away saying, "Well, my situation, he says it's because I'm a wicked sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it." That may be the case. It may not be the case. But that's where we ought to start. Is God not working in my situation because of me? Am I the problem? Notice Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." Now, when we have an impossible situation, is that not what we conclude? God can't help me. There's no hope. God can't do it. No, he said, whoa, that's not true. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Could it be that many of our situations that are very difficult, we have caused ourselves? And the reason that God is not dealing with them in a miraculous way is because we still have things in our life that should not be there. Remember, God blesses obedience. God judges disobedience. And I would encourage you, if you are going through a great trial, something that seems impossible, to examine your heart and make sure that it's not a sin problem. Now, I'm not saying that every problem that happens is a sin problem. I'm in the midst of reading a book about the life of Job. And his three friends, when they came to Job, what was their conclusion? All three concluded the same thing. Your problem is a sin problem. Was Job's problem a sin problem? No, Job was a man that feared God, he eschewed evil, he was perfect and righteous man. I mean, he was a good guy. He was an outstanding member. I mean, he was a good guy. However, it is possible that God doesn't do great things for us because we are not obeying him. Okay? It may be that you're going through a trial like Job. Why did God put Job through that trial? Job was tested to see if he was loyal to God because of all the things God did for him or just because he loved God. Now, aren't you glad Job won that? And when God saw that and when the devil saw that, the devil put his tail between his legs and he took off. And after chapter 2, we don't read about the devil anymore. But folks, I think it's important if we're going through a great trial that we make sure we're right with God. That we are obedient with God, that we're doing what God wants us to do. So examine yourself. Number two, and this probably is the great thrust of the message tonight, expect God to do something to help you. Yes, examine yourself, but expect God to help. I am afraid that often we get in these situations and we conclude there is no help for me. There is no solution, there's no way out, and that is a lie from the devil. I don't care what you're going through, folks. God is able to help you. And he's either going to bring you out of your trial or he's going to help you through it. See, 1 Corinthians 10:31 or 13 says, "There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape." What's the way of escape? That's the way you get out. See? And God is either going to help you get out of it or he's going to help you through it. In this book I'm reading, this is a great quote. I highlighted this. "Every adversity or calamity we face is a divine vote of confidence backed by the guarantee of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Does that make sense to you? See what he's saying? God knows what you can take with his help. And when he puts you through something, what is he saying? When Scott Martin goes through a trial, what is he saying to Scott Martin? He's saying to Scott Martin, "I'm putting you through this, and I know with the Lord's help you can make it." A divine vote of confidence. I like that. I like that. And folks, we've got to realize that no matter what the trial is, no matter what the difficulty is, God has the ability to bring us out of it. He does. And every one of us could probably stand here today and say, "You know what, I remember an impossible situation, and God brought me out. God brought me out." But you know what? It may be that God doesn't bring you out. I think of the Apostle Paul. Anybody here spiritual the Apostle Paul? I'm just raising my hand for illustration, not because I believe that, okay? And as you know, he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Had some great trial, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and God said, "No." By the way, this is a great death knell for the Pentecostal movement. Because their conclusion, if you're going through trial and God doesn't help you, is you don't have enough faith. Well, man, the Apostle Paul was a loser then. God said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take this trial out of your life, but I am going to give you grace to get through it." And to be honest, I guess I'm a little selfish. I'm kind of glad that's what the Lord did for Paul, because if we didn't, we wouldn't have that verse, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." And God said to Paul, "Paul, I'm not going to take you out of the situation, but I'm going to help you through it. I'm going to help you through it. My grace." I probably use that verse more in the hospitals than any verse I use. God says, "My grace will be enough. My grace will be enough." I think of those folks in Indianapolis, and God's promise to them is, "My grace will be enough." And with the Lord's grace and help, they can make it through. Look, folks, we need to realize we need to expect God to help us, whether it's help getting us out of the problem or helping us through the problem. You know, the simple matter of fact is a lack of that faith and expectation limits God You say, wait a minute. I thought you said God can do anything he wants to do. Sure he can. Turn to Psalm 78. This is an amazing verse. Psalm 78. And verse 40. Psalm 78, 40. Much of what I'm preaching today is stuff that I've been seeing in my devotions lately in Numbers. And I'll give you another illustration about that in a minute. But look in this passage in verse 40. It says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Now notice verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And what's the next word? Limited the Holy One of Israel. Whoa, wait a minute. We got problems. How can that be? How can that be? That is an interesting word. It means to draw a circle around, to put a line around, to restrict. And he's saying because of their lack of faith and trust in God and giving up and saying this situation is impossible, there's no way we can do it, God didn't get to do what he wanted to do in their life. Now think about that. I wonder how many times in our lives God said, you know what, there's a guy right there. I want to do something great for him. And I'm going to put him through this trial just so I can do something great for him. But we respond with despair and lack of hope and no faith. And we never see God work in a mighty way. I believe this is talking specifically about 10 or 12 guys that went in to spy out the land. You remember those 12 guys? They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They've left Egypt. It wasn't a really long trip. They've gone through the wilderness. They've been at Mount Sinai. They're ready to go on the land. And Moses said, all right, we're going to send 12 guys in. Check it out. Come back and tell us. It is always amazing to me because all 12 of those guys, when they reported, saw the exact same thing. All 12 saw the same thing. Wow, what a land. Look at these grapes, man. It took two guys to carry a cluster of these grapes. This is an awesome land. It's flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is a wonderful land. And 10 guys said, yeah, it is. But you should see the walled cities. And you should see the giants. God wanted to give them the land right then. He wanted them to go in right then, and he was going to empower them to defeat those walled cities and those giants and take the land and have it for themselves. But they said, we can't do it. And the whole nation sided with those 10 guys, and God was not able to show his power and do mighty things for them because they did not believe God. Give you a couple more quick examples and I'll be done. The city of Nazareth, Jesus Christ's hometown. Here Christ in his 3.5-year ministry is going around healing all kinds of people, doing wonderful miracles, and he comes back to his hometown and there's a terrible record about that place. Mark said he healed a few sick people, but nothing great happened there. How come? How come? Because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. They didn't really believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They didn't believe he could do those mighty things. And because they didn't believe it, what happened? He didn't do them. In Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, parallel passage, the disciples, the Lord is away, and they bring a demon-possessed boy to them, and the disciples try to cast him out, and they can't do it. And Jesus comes back, and he said, oh, you folks, you faith, he called them a faithless generation. He said, these kind don't come out except by prayer and fasting. What was their problem? It was a faith problem. I'll give you one final one. I just read about this in my devotions. The griping, complaining children of Israel, they were upset about meat, the first story. Now they're upset about water. They've got no water, and they come to Moses, and they said, boy, you brought us out here to die. They were some of those positive people around, weren't they? I wish we could have stayed in Egypt and eaten those onions and the leeks and the garlics and all that stuff. All that bad breath probably too. That's nasty stuff. And God tells Moses, I want you to go. This is the second occurrence, and I want you to go speak to the rock. Now, to be honest with you, you know the story. And Moses brings all the people around, and he takes his rod, and what does he do? He smites the rock. He hits the rock. I always thought that was because he was mad, you know. I'll show you a bunch of wicked, complaining, griping people. And by the way, they weren't his people. They were the Lord's people in those times, weren't they? And he smites the rock, and what happened? God struck him dead. No, water came out. But the Lord said something to Moses. He said, hey, you're not going to the promised land. Now, here he is, 120 years old, and he's still very viral, very strong. But God said, your problem is you didn't believe me. You know what the essence of the problem was? Moses didn't think he could speak the rock and God would bring water. And so he struck it. That's what God said. God said, it's because of your unbelief. If he had just spoken to the rock and called forth water, he would have been able to go in the promised land. God would have taken him 120 years old, and he still would have been strong and gone into the promised land and had great victory. But it didn't happen. Why? Because of his unbelief. He didn't believe God. He didn't believe God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 18, it talks about the fact that we don't enter into God's rest because we don't believe. Now, in conclusion, I want you to think about the trial you may be going through right now. The impossible situation. I want to remind you that God is able. If you remember nothing from this message, I want to remind you that God, there is no situation that God cannot fix. God is able. God is able. I want you to go home, and when you go to bed tonight, when you put your head on your pillow, I want that tune to be running through your mind. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. God is able. God can fix your situation, or he can bring you through it with grace. Do you believe it? Now, you say, Seaman, that's easy to preach when nothing big going on. You're right. But God's always able. He's always able. Whether things are going great and you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley, God's still able. We need to get it fixed in our mind, folks, that God can work no matter what the situation is. Whether it is humanly impossible or not, God can work. I have people I've been praying for, my uncle, pretty much my whole life. He's now on oxygen. He's an unbeliever. He's an agnostic. Can God save him? Sure. Some of you know situations, and you're going through situations, and I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to give up hope, because God is able. And you need to look to him expectantly, saying, Lord, either take me out of this thing or take me through it. God has promised to do it, folks. The promises of God are true. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, wait a minute, Gary, I went through the situation and God didn't resolve it. I thought God was able. He is able. That's where faith comes in, isn't it? And you have to trust God. You have to trust him. Trust him for help. He can carry you through. Our God is able. And remember, with God, most things are possible. Now, if we were writing the Bible, that's what we would have written, but that's not what God said. With God, all things are possible. 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 Do you believe it? Amen. And trust God and let him carry you through or let him take you out of it. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great truth from your word. Lord, I needed this tonight. There are situations that I despair of. But Lord, I am thankful in knowing that you are able. You are able. Tonight, there are probably folks like me here that needed this message too. Needed an encouraging word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us going through situations to make sure that our situation is with God. With God. That we would take time to pray and bring the need to you and see you answer in a mighty way. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed tonight. I wonder if you would say with me, Gary, I'm going through a tough situation, and right now I just want to tell God and show God, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you're going to either take me out or you're going to carry me through, but you're going to help me to make it no matter what. You say, Gary, I'm just going to raise my hand. I'm believing God about this situation, whatever it might be in your life. I'm believing God. That God can help me in this time, in this situation. Amen. God, help us, I pray, just to believe you and trust you. Believe you and trust you. Believe your word. that it's true. Let's stand together. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to have Nathan sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Look Full in His Wonderful Face." The way to make your situation with God is through prayer. The altar is open. I would encourage you, if God has spoken your heart tonight, you need to make it with God. You come and take this old altar here and kneel and say, "God, help me to believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe you, that you're able in this situation." As he sings, if you need to come and pray, you come on.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant.
Focus be on a God who can do anything, a God who wants to help them in their great trial. Lord, bless, I pray. Help us indeed to see your glory and see your greatness and know that you're able to help us no matter what the need is. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you. You are dismissed.